You may have noticed a sort of a happy smile or a giddy attitude on the part of some of the kids today, and as they've come to services, and you may say, well, what's new about that? But there is a special kind of happiness on the part of the kids today, because this is the last week coming up of school. I think 3 days. I have it on good sources that there's 3 days of school left, and so they're happy about that. Of course, the kids are not the only ones who are happy about the fact that school's going to be out for summer. I'm sure the teachers are happy about that. And we've got some teachers in our midst who are probably rejoicing along those lines. But also parents are happy about that. I don't have any kids in school now, but I remember when I did. And one of the things I dreaded was homework, because parents are always responsible for helping with homework and sort of twisting the arms of the kids to make sure the homework gets done and all, and that gets to be a burden for parents as well. And so I think on all counts, everybody's happy about the fact that school is about out. Summer is a wonderful time of the year, good weather and plenty of opportunities to do lots of things, but it poses a number of challenges for us as well. And tonight we want to talk about some of those. We want to talk about some of the things that people may engage in during the summertime. We want to talk about ourselves as Christians and some of the challenges and decisions that we have to make concerning summer recreation. We're going to follow a very simple approach. We're simply going to ask some questions and then encourage everyone to think of these questions and employ them as you make your decisions about the kind of things that you engage in, the kind of activities that you engage in during the upcoming summer season. We appreciate your presence here tonight very much. Glad that you came. A lot of people, as Gordon said, a lot of people apparently didn't. Gordon, I think I'm going to quit announcing the Sunday night sermon topic. Maybe that's scaring people off. But we're glad that you're here. You made the right decision to be present. We appreciate you very much. And for those who are visiting, we're glad that you've come our way as well. We'll try to keep our comments brief tonight, reward you with a brief sermon by virtue of the fact that you're the ones who came back. But we do want to offer some guidelines, some suggestions, some simple questions to ask concerning what you're thinking about doing and about the decisions that you'll be making about summer recreation. So ask yourself these questions. First of all, ask the question about lasciviousness. Is this thing that I'm about to do, does it constitute something that's lascivious? Now, I hope by this point in time, all of us here can offer a proper or reasonable definition of the word lascivious. What is lasciviousness? We've talked about it plenty of times. It's a word that, my guess is, if you went out on the streets of Columbia and asked people, what does that word mean? That probably 98% of the people you talk to would have no idea of that word. It's a Bible word that we never use in normal conversation. But it's really a very important word, and we've talked about it plenty of times, and we need to understand it because it constitutes something that can keep us out of heaven. Among the works of the flesh, in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, where the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and there's that word lasciviousness. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's the importance of this, and that's why we have got to have a handle on the meaning of that word. I mean, we can understand adultery and fornication and so forth. We got to understand lasciviousness, because just like committing adultery could keep you from heaven, so lasciviousness could keep you from going to heaven. And so it's very important for us to understand that word. Vine says that the word lascivious denotes excess, licentiousness. That probably doesn't help us much either, but it's absence of restraint or wantonness. Webster says in an English dictionary, it's that which tends to produce lewd emotions. Now, we can probably get a hold of that better. Tending to produce lewd emotions. That kind of connects, doesn't it? We can grab that definition and make sense of it. And so anything that I might do, anything that I might engage in that would have the tendency to produce lewd thoughts or emotions in my heart or others, is something that I have to avoid, or I have become guilty of the sin of lasciviousness. Now, if I understand that, then it's going to affect choices that I make about some activities that I might engage in. For instance, we have said before, how do we answer the question about dancing, modern dancing? We take the position that Christians have no business engaging in modern dancing. And someone says, well, where do you find in the Bible that it says you shouldn't go to dances? Well, it never says that, does it? You can't pull up a verse and say, there's the verse that says, thou shalt not dance. It's not there. But what it does say is that lasciviousness is a sin, and dancing is condemned. It's wrong because it is an act of lasciviousness. But there are plenty of other things. You know, when young people are dating, for instance, lasciviousness is something that you really have to be on guard against. You know, we warn young people about the sin of fornication, about sexual immorality. But short of sexual immorality, in other words, before you get to the point of sexual immorality, you could be guilty of lasciviousness, excessive petting and so forth. Those things are lasciviousness, and they have to be avoided. But in the summertime, mixed swimming is something that Christians have no business doing. You go to the public swimming places, and you see those of the opposite sex in scanty attire at the swimming places. The reason you shouldn't be there dressed that way, and you shouldn't be there viewing others who are dressed that way, is because of lasciviousness. Now, again, don't just blow this off and say, that's not important, that's just the preacher talking, that's what we expect to hear when we go to church, but we're going to do it anyway. You're going to do it anyway? You're going to commit this sin and therefore threaten your soul's salvation because of it? That's not something to take lightly. Don't just say that's the preacher's word and we don't have to pay any attention to it. It's something that you've got to think about. During the summertime, you'll have extra time to watch TV and go to the movies. Young people, older as well. And when you're making decisions about that, you got to be careful here. Remember, Webster says lasciviousness is that which tends to produce lewd emotions. So anything I do that in me or in others might produce lewd emotions is to be avoided. So what I watch on TV, what I go to the movies and see, I got to tell you, some of us have been talking about this even recently. There are practically no movies in the theaters that Christians ought to be going to see. I mean, I won't make a blanket statement there, but I'll come close to it. There are practically no movies, young people, adults, there are practically no movies that we need to be seeing. They all, almost all at least, are falling into that category of things that are lascivious. We need to avoid them. And so as you make your decisions about what you'll be doing this summer, when you've got some extra time and you can relax a little bit and the pressures are off somewhat, be thinking about this question: is it lascivious? A follow-up question to that is it chaste and modest? We'll use the word chaste here. Obviously, we are using that word with the meaning of the idea pure. Is it something pure? Does it allow you to be modest? In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it begins talking. It's the context of it is about a wife and a husband and about their relationship, and it's specifically talking about a wife who has a husband who's not a Christian, who's not a believer. But I want to generalize the principle set forth in that specific context. He says, while they behold your chaste conversation, this is King James language, chaste conversation. The word conversation means manner of life. Chaste means pure. And so people will behold your pure manner of life coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And so we're supposed to have a pure manner of life, and we are supposed to display the hidden man of the heart. In other words, people are supposed to see something about our inner person by the way we live, act, dress, talk, and so forth. So people are supposed to be able to see that hidden man of the heart. In other words, you're a Christian. You're a person who claims an allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that being the case, you ought to display that by the pure manner of life which you live and by the way you conduct yourself, by the way you dress, the way you talk, and so forth. There are a lot of temptations along these lines in regards to the summertime. Especially, we could talk about modesty and dress, although we just recently had an entire lesson on that subject. But in the warm summer months, there is the incredible temptation, because everybody around us is doing it, right, to wear less clothes than we ought to properly wear. Halter tops and swimsuits and shorts and bare midriffs and tight revealing clothing and so forth. That goes with the summer season. But Christians, especially Christians, you young people, you've got to avoid those things because you have a responsibility. Your primary concern should be being right with God. That ought to be the most important thing to you. It should not be the most important thing to you to follow the fashion trends and to be in line with the worldly people around you. And so, remember, a chaste conversation, a pure manner of life, and others will be able to see in you that hidden man of the heart which is devoted to serving God. So ask the question. Now, if you get a no answer, is it chaste? In other words, is it pure? Does it allow me to be modest? If the answer to that's no, then what we're saying is, I'm not going to do that, right? I'm making some decisions. I'm making important decisions about what I'm going to be doing this summer. If you get a no answer to that question, you say, well, I'm not going to do it then. That's the way we've got to go about that. Is it worldly? Ask that question. Now, a couple of verses tell us the danger of worldliness in our lives. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, a very familiar text, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This passage obviously warns us about worldliness. We're not to love the world or the things that are in the world, and if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Those are really straight, direct words. We can understand that. Unfortunately, though, for all of us, there's the temptation to be with the world, to be like the world. I've seen too many instances of Christians who chose activities and who chose companions that constantly put them in association with worldly things, worldly people doing worldly things. And if you're constantly in that association, then it begins to change your thinking. You begin to think like worldly people think. And then you begin to make your decisions to do the kind of things that they do. We have repeated so often, but it needs a constant reminder, make the decision to be with the right kind of people. All of us, the people we associate have such powerful influence on us. We've got to choose to be with the right kind of people. Worldly people doing worldly things will influence us to do wrong. We cannot love the world. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. As a Christian, your obligation is to remain unspotted from the world. That's what you've got to do. Now let me ask you something. You know, I give you an illustration of this. It too often happens at my house that I'll come in and I don't have on my work clothes. I got on some better clothes than that, you know. And, you know, oh, there's the lawnmower. You know, I need to tweak the lawnmower a little bit. Or maybe something on the car. I need to do something on the car. But without changing my clothes, I start doing some stuff that I should not be doing. I should be putting on my work clothes, you know. But I'm just going to do this one thing, you know. You know what ends up? Spot of grease on the pants. Or, you know, a mark on the shirt that won't come out. Dale's smiling. Dale does that too, don't you, Dale? You get around things like that when you shouldn't, and you end up marking your clothes. You get the spot, and then the spot won't come out. And you've kind of ruined that pair of britches or that shirt. Well, morally speaking, that's what happens when we get around things that we shouldn't be getting around. You know, we're supposed to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, but you allow yourself to get around stuff that you shouldn't be getting around. Just like you get that spot of grease on your pants, you end up getting a moral spot on your soul when you hang around with people of the world who are doing worldly things. And our job, our response, our command is to remain unspotted from the world. You can't do that if you're constantly being in association with worldly people doing worldly things. So make the choice. As you're making these decisions, ask the question, is it worldly? Is it questionable? You know, there are several verses in the New Testament that urge us to be careful about even engaging in questionable things. In Romans chapter 14, verse 23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, remember the context of Romans 14, the subject under consideration primarily there was the eating of meats, which was a big problem among first century Christians. That's not our problem. But verse 23 sets forth a principle that applies in lots of areas, and that has to do with engaging in things that I have some question about. You know, this is, I have, you know, and we've all been there, but you think you're about to do something, and you know in your heart of hearts that this is at least questionable. I might not ought to be doing this. I might not be ought to be going to this movie. I might not ought to be going to that party where those people are, because I'm pretty sure they might start doing that sort of, and so forth. You got some doubts in your mind. You got some questions. This is maybe not the best decision to be making. Well, Romans 14, verse 23 says that if you have those doubts of conscience, you should not engage in those things. Because if you do, then you are crossing the line. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21, 22, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the suggestion there is, if it's questionable, you know, if it has an appearance that could be giving the wrong impression, then stay away from it. And so if a thing is questionable, we ought to avoid it. Remember, pleasing God's our first priority, the most important thing. And that means that there will be things that I can't do, there will be places that I can't go, there will be people that I can't associate with, because I want to be right with God. And therefore, if this is even questionable, I'm going to stay away from it. Okay? Another question, is it going to hurt my influence? I don't know if you have really challenged people about influence, or maybe you've talked to Christians, but through the years I've talked to enough Christians that I've heard some replies like, I don't care what anyone else thinks, I'm going to do this or that. Well, Christians who make that statement, I don't care what others think, I'll do what I want to do. Christians who make that statement are directly ignoring the text that Britt read for us earlier in Matthew chapter 5, when it says that we're to be the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what we've got to do. We've got to let others see God living in us. And if we don't, if we're not being a light, if we're not being a proper example, if we're not guarding our influence, then we're violating the principle that Jesus stated there. You have got to care about what other people think and what the result will be to your influence and your example if you engage in these particular activities. You've got to ask that question. If I do this, if I go there, if I join these people doing this thing, what will they think of me? What will be the result of my influence? What will others who find out that I did this, what will they think of me? And that's got to be a part of the decision-making process. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6, Jesus warned about offending others, that is, doing something that would cause others to potentially stumble. Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 6, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Have you thought about this? You know, I'm going to do this. I don't care what anybody else thinks about it. I'm going to do this. Not taking into consideration that some other weak member of the Lord's church may observe me doing that. And by virtue that they saw me do that, then they do that and worse. In other words, they use my example as their justification to engage in that same thing, or maybe something worse than that. Now, where's the accountability here? Well, that person's certainly accountable for their own decisions, but I'm going to be accountable too for having placed that stumbling block in their path. You don't think that's real? Jesus said it's real here. And Jesus warned about the responsibility that we have, that we might potentially cause others to stumble having seen what we do. So that's got to be a part of our decision-making process. Is this going to hurt my influence? And then finally, I ask the question, does this compromise godliness? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, the very famous statement of Jesus is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We use that verse all the time, talking about what must be the most important thing, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This has to be what we seek first of all. Now, here's the connection to our lesson tonight. We use this verse a lot, but here's how I want to connect it to what we're talking about tonight. During the summer months, there's all kinds of activities that we can engage in. We've been talking about the fact that some of them cause us to be very close to the line of worldliness or sinfulness. We got to stay clear away from that. But there's a whole nother realm of activities we can engage in the summer. There's nothing wrong with them. You know, good, wholesome activities, but if we get overdone in these things, we could begin to neglect our spiritual duty to God. In the summer months, it's almost certain that we're going to see some Christians who forsake the assemblies, for instance. I'm wondering if some of them tonight, some of these empty spots we see in the pews tonight, represent some people who got busy doing something on a pretty day that kept them from coming back to worship services tonight. Maybe what they're doing, you know, go for a walk in the park. There's nothing wrong with going for a walk in the park. But if going for a walk in the park keeps me from doing my spiritual duty, like assembling for worship this evening, then I've got a problem. You agree? Going to a ball game or playing in a ball game, not anything wrong with that. We enjoy that. But if it keeps me from my spiritual duty, then I've got a problem. Playing golf, going camping, going fishing, all those things are fine. They're enjoyable. They're pleasant activities, and we rejoice that we live in a place and we have the leisure time and the financial prosperity to allow us to engage in such things. But if we allow those kind of things that in and of themselves may be wholesome things to cause us to compromise on putting the kingdom first in our lives, then we've got a problem. So we've got to ask the question about that. Is this going to keep me from doing my duty to God? Worship, Bible study, prayer, so forth. And if it does, then I need to make a decision against doing those kind of things. And so there are some questions, six of them in all, as we engage in this fun time of summer. Use these questions to help you make decisions about what you're doing, remembering that the top priority and the number one thing that we've got to be doing is staying right with God. Appreciate your attention to what we had to say. As we bring the lesson to a close, we're going to sing a song of invitation. David's going to lead us in just a minute. If you're not a Christian, we want to urge you to become one. You may need more information. You may want to study about that important question, what must I do to be saved? And if that's the case, let us know, and we'll study with you. If you're a Christian already, but you feel that you've neglected your duty to God, come back to Him through repentance, confession, and prayer. If we can help in any way, let us know while we stand and sing this song.